morning on the subject, Praise as a Tactic of War. I'm excited about this morning's message and all that we've been doing the last 4 days here at the church at Kuia. Praise as a Tactic of War. So if you have your Bibles, would you open them with me to Luke chapter 2, if you would, please. Let's look at the book of Luke chapter 2. And we'll look at verse 13 here in just a moment. Before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we approach this very, very important subject of praise, Lord, and today looking at praise as a tactic of war, I pray that you would open up our eyes, open up our understanding. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would anoint both the speaking and the hearing, Lord, that we would begin and continue to practice in this most important tool that we have in our arsenal, Lord, for your kingdom's sake. So, God, I just pray that you would be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking at Luke chapter 2 and verse 13, we find, oh, I know, that's a familiar verse, a very familiar verse, talking about as the shepherds, where the angels appear to the shepherds, and so in verse, at the announcement of Christ's birth, so in verse 13, it says, and suddenly there was with the angel, as he began to, you know, tell the shepherds about all these great things about Christ's birth, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, so here's this whole host, this heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So when we think, because this passage is so prominent in our minds, even in unsaved people's minds, this passage is somewhat known because of the, you know, the songs that we sing and so forth at Christmas time. When we think of the heavenly host, we generally think of singing, worshiping, and praising angels. Do we not? All right? But that's not all there is to it. If you all you know of the heavenly host is angels that sing and angels that praise and angels that worship, you don't know the whole story of the heavenly host. Because God is known in the Old Testament as Yahweh Sabaoth, and that is the God who is the God of the armies of heaven. Very interesting, is it not? I want us to see this morning, just real briefly here, that when the hosts of heaven are spoken of, they are a worshiping, praising army. Look at, you can, there's a number of places in the Bible where God sends forth His angels to actually commit physical warfare on behalf of His people. In this case, the angels have come to worship and praise the Father. The heavenly host is praising God and saying glory to God in the highest. Praise is being offered up by this heavenly host. But we must have both dimensions. We have this tendency, especially in modern Christendom, in the last 150 years with the strong impartation of pietism into the Christian world, separation of the sacred and secular, sacred-secular distinctions, we only look, and it only seems to be popular to look at the spiritual side of things and not to look at the natural side of things, that it's considered, this is a false dichotomy. It goes back to Gnosticism in the early church. It goes back to the various false doctrines that said matter is evil, but spirit is good. And that has crept into the church world, especially through dispensationalism, going back to 1840, that what is in the dimension of the spirit is good, and what's really in the flesh or this pew really isn't holy. It's not sanctified. And there's nothing could be further from the truth. And we've looked at this many times, so I'm not going to go any more into detail than that. But just to begin to see that the hosts of heaven are a worshiping, praising army. Now that should obviously get you to be thinking that we should be a worshiping, praising army as well. Let's look at and see one example in 2 Kings chapter 6, if you would please. 2 Kings chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 8 of 2 Kings chapter 6. This is a very familiar story. of Elisha and his servant. So in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 8, interesting story here. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servant, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. So there's plans are being given by the king of Syria, and he's saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And look what happens. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. This is what you call good intel in the military world. We had a scenario yesterday, as we were, some of you, as most of you know, that we were going through our martial training, and I had good intel from Scott, and Magic said, why did you deploy your men all over here? And I says, because I was relying upon my intel. All right? So God is giving Elisha intel here, intelligence, and it's going to save a lot of people in the nation of Israel if they'll listen to the man of God. All right? So note again, verse 9, and the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. This thing happened several times where the intel came from God Almighty through the prophet to the people, avoid this area or take this area. In other words, they know where the enemy is. And that's an important thing, boy, knowing where the enemy is. Verse 11, therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled. How is this intelligence leak happening? It's not happening within our ranks, I don't think. In other words, we don't have a Benedict Arnold in our midst. How is this happening? Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? In other words, man, where's the weasel in our outfit? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, there are no Benedict Arnolds here, O king, but Elisha the prophet. Hallelujah, thank God for the ministry of prophets. But Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. Man, what an intelligent service. When a nation is following Almighty God, intel can be very, very precise. Now, I've taught you before, when we talk about prophesying in the name of the Lord, and how televangelists are very good at saying someone in the radio audience has a backache or somebody's got a knee ache. Well, man, in our group today, somebody's got a backache or knee ache. All of us that was out there the last couple of days have backaches and thigh aches and knee aches and shoulder aches. All right? So that's nothing. We can be really specific. Amen is right. The Holy Spirit can be very specific to an individual. We don't have to throw out a general, somebody's got a headache. The Lord's showing me someone's got a headache out here. All right. The Lord can be very specific with His intelligence if we are listening. So the man says, we know it. Elisha knows what's spoken even in your bedchamber. Even in the most secret of your meetings, it's being revealed through intelligence channels. Verse 13. And he said, the king said, now go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Well, we need to eliminate this problem. I can't go to war when my enemy knows where I'm at every step of the way. Pretty simple there. Verse 14, therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. How do you like that? Horses and chariots and a great host to take out a little old prophet. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? I mean, we are outnumbered, who knows, 10,000 to 1, whatever it is. It's huge, whatever it is. But he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with him. Praise God for a man of God who can recognize what's happening in the dimension of the spirit as well as what's happening in the dimension of the flesh, and encourages those that are under him to look to the Lord in every endeavor. So in verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. As I've taught you many times before, but I'm going to give that illustration again because new people come in and sometimes we forget. Best illustration of the Christian, because in the book of Ephesians, it says that we are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Christians are in heavenly places. The book of Ephesians says that Jesus Christ is in heavenly places. The book of Ephesians tells us that satanic powers and principalities are in heavenly places. So all kinds of things are happening in the dimension of the heavenly places, which is just a dimension that is just right out here. We just can't see it most of the time with our physical eyes. But as Christian beings that are subject and listening to the mind of the Spirit and the Spirit of God, God calls us to see in two dimensions, the dimension of the Spirit and the dimension of this earth, the earthly plane in which we live. And the best illustration of that is a fish down in South America, which is known as cuatro ojos, or four eyes. And this fish sees in two dimensions at one time. As he's skimming along the water of this lake, he can see down below him for little tiny fishes or other bugs, and he's skimming the top of the water for any of those flashing bugs that we see on still water here on the North Fork or the Main Fork as the water gets lower. So cuatro ojos, he's called four eyes because he sees in two dimensions at one time. And if we are open to the mind of the Spirit, he will show us in two dimensions at one time. Now, we don't see it all the time, but there are times when the need arises, and God will show you what is happening in the dimension of the Spirit as well as what's happening in the dimension of the earthly sphere in which we live. I've given the illustration a number of years ago. A man came to my door, and I had never met him from Adam, but didn't know him at all. But he came to my door, and I opened the door, and immediately this demonic influence came out at me. And the Lord opened up my eyes just immediately as I saw just a single man, probably 60 years of age, just one man. I saw one man in the dimension of the earth at which we operate, but I saw behind him and operating through him was a whole nother dimension. You might say legion, for they were many. And so, seen in both dimensions, and this is exactly what is a gifting to many prophets. Like I said, these things come and go in our lives, and thank God for when he gives us these illustrations and he opens up our eyes in the dimension of the Spirit and the flesh. But prophets see oftentimes much more in the dimension of the Spirit. These are giftings that God gives. And so he says, the servant Gehazi can't see what Elisha's seen. So what has Elisha seen? You know the story. You know what it is. Verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. See, we could pray, God, open my eyes to the dimension of the Spirit so that I can see that I'm not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spirits, all kinds of things in those heavenly places. The Lord opened up the eyes of the young man, and behold, the mountain was full of horses, chariots of fire, round about Elisha. The host of heaven is round about Elisha, encamped around the army. So you have the army of the Syrians on one camped about, and then beyond them you can see another army. These guys are being actually encircled and being shot from the back. Some of you last, and a number of us were shot in the back, right? It's not fun to get shot in the back. Well, because you don't know who's behind you. But in this case, the Syrians don't know who's behind them. Yet Elisha sees this great army behind them. He says, not a problem. It's a piece of cake. Don't worry. Verse 18. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. According to the word of Elisha. So in the dimension of the Spirit, there are the heavenly beings that are fighting. There's a warfare taking place that oftentimes we can't see. Daniel, when he had his great revelation, he was troubled. He says, the cogitations of my heart were troubling me. What happens? Gabriel says, I was caught up and I was fighting with the prince of Persia. Otherwise, I'd have gotten here sooner, Daniel. But he had to defeat the prince of Persia, spiritual being in heavenly places. And he says, now I'm come here to comfort you and give you some revelation knowledge and be with you. But he says, I was halted in the dimension of the angelic world by the prince of Persia, I believe, as it says there in the text. Anyway, so Gabriel's fighting a spiritual battle. So the armies of the host of heaven are praising, worshiping armies, but they are an army fixed to do battle at the hand of Almighty God. Open your Bibles now to Judges chapter 1, if you would, please. Judges chapter 1. We could go there a lot, but I didn't want to get too bogged down in that particular aspect. Judges chapter 1, because I want to get into this aspect of praise. Judges chapter 1. Look at verses 1 and 2 of Judges chapter 1. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" I like this here because it's not who shall, it's not should we go up, it's not should we go up, Lord, it's who should go up first and lead us in this thing because Joshua's now passed away. We recognize it's not should we go to battle, we're in a battle right now, as Frank was saying. It's not should we go, it's who's going to go and how are we going to take this high ground from the enemy. That's the question. How are we going to do it, not should we go? In this particular case, so they said, ask the Lord, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first? Underline in your Bible, if you would, that word first to fight against them. Who is going to be the leader in this particular case? Because Joshua has passed away after the death of Joshua. Verse 2, and the Lord said, the Lord gives them direction, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. Judah shall go up, and everybody here, what does Judah mean? Okay, we've got to get some more teaching going on here. Judah means praise. That's why I told you, if you did not know this, what this song's about, you're going to learn in the message today about how significant this song is, and that's where this little chorus is taken from. Judah means praise. So send Judah first, send forth in your battle, send forth praise. Begin praising the Lord. Sing praise the Lord. Singing praise to the Father, glory to the Son. Make praise first in your battle activities. Now it's interesting here that the Lord says, and of course in the dimension of the natural and the earthly dimension, Judah is one of the tribes of Israel, and so they are given the position of honor. It's an honor to go first. Strike the colors and go first. And the Bible says, in the name of the Lord, we'll set up our banners. Those are military ensigns. And so, it's an honor to be the first in the parade, if you would. So, Judah shall go up. It's a position of honor, but it's also a post of danger. When we're in a position of danger, praise is an important aspect to whatever we do in thought, word, and deed. It needs to be with this position and understanding of praise. That's why 2 weeks ago, teaching on praise, we said that there's a song, Praise is Who I Am, that it's what makes us tick, is praise to the living God. Praising the Lord, worshiping Him, glorifying Him is what ought to make us tick as Christians. It's our bread and butter, if you would. It's our second nature. It just comes out. And I gave the illustration a couple weeks ago. I was talking to a business couple in the community. They don't even go to church, and for my understanding, I don't know that they have any feelings sympathetic towards the Lord. They may or may not, but I would probably venture to say they probably don't. But I was asking them, just out of natural concern, how is your business going? You know, it's a new business and so forth. And they said, really well, beyond their expectations. And I said, praise God! And then I went, because I didn't want to offend them, you know, but it's just part of who I am. Something good happened to these people, and I said, praise God. Now, it may not have been exactly appropriate, because maybe God isn't necessarily blessing, it's just the course of nature taking its course. But you can see it just came out, and I wasn't even trying to be super religious or anything like that. Just praise God. When I'm happy, praise God. When I'm sad, we need to praise the Lord as well. But Judah is given the position of honor. Praise in our lives is to be given a position of honor. So that's why I said we must, it's one of those themes that we come back to. We must continually come back to the theme of praise and worship. We talk and teach in all kinds of doctrines, and we we do our best, as the Apostle Paul said, not to shun unto you all the gospel of God. And I think many churches in America today are teaching a truncated gospel. You listen to the TV evangelists and you're going to get a truncated gospel. They're not going to teach you the entire Word of God from cover to cover. But as we teach the entire Word of God from cover to cover, we need to be mindful that praise must have its preeminent part in our teaching. I hope you're beginning to see the importance of praising and worshiping God. As God says here, send Judah first to the nation of Israel. This is why I constantly exhort you to be on time to church, so you can be in an attitude of praise and worship. Because in this dimension of the heavenlies, and I'm not going to get into this to any degree, in this dimension of the heavenlies, praise is actually executing spiritual warfare, and spiritual warfare tactics are being employed in our praise and in our worship and in our glorifying of Almighty God. You say, what do you mean? I didn't feel anything this morning. That doesn't make any difference whether you felt anything or not. Demons and satanic influences are right here this morning, whether you know it or not. You can't see them. They're just in another dimension. I'll let that go for right now. But they're here. And so praise is a tactic of war that we utilize. I quoted the Ephesians. In the heavenly places are these principalities and powers, various ruling authorities, some power demons, other demons with less power, and so forth. And so, why is it, stop coming in late, unless you have a flat tire and you have to come in late once a year, I understand that. Because we're in an attitude of praise and worship, we're trying to execute something, a battle plan is being brought forth, weapons are being deployed in a Sunday morning service. Should be all across this land that weapons are being deployed. And we don't exclude the natural weapons either. They were being deployed the last 4 days, right? This is where we part with much of the church world. We believe both are used by God. And we could go on all day about those scriptures that would apply to that. But we must not forget Malachi chapter 1 that says, when you offer an offering to the Lord, God says if you offer up an offering that's lame or halt, and this was, remember, that they were offering up a lamb, and they had some lambs, and they needed to offer up a lamb as atonement for their sins. Well, this lamb, you know, he looks like he's sickly anyway. Well, I'll just give that lamb. I'm not going to give my best lamb to the Lord. I'll just give this one sick. He's probably going to die in 6 months anyway. So, and God says, hey, I see you offering up those blemished lambs because you just want to pawn them off on the priest. I see you offering that up. And he says, it's a stench. It's an abomination to me. And he says, I won't receive it. And so we've got to be here. We've got to prepare our hearts, which we've been doing for months now, early before us, trying to prepare our hearts, so that we offer up a sacrifice of praise to the Lord that's pleasing to Him, because if we don't, it's a stench in His nostrils and an abomination if our praise is not genuine. Open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 18, if you would. Psalm chapter 18, looking at this concept of praise and praise as a tactic of war. Psalm 18. Some of us looked at this just a couple days ago in brief. Well, I'm going to look at it in brief again. Psalm 18 is known as the warrior psalm. If you know someone that is deployed in Iraq or Afghanistan or somewhere, make them aware of Psalm 18. Psalm 91 is also good. Fred loves Psalm 91. He loves the 91st Psalm. But Psalm 18 is the warrior psalm. You know a warrior that's deployed somewhere? Make them aware of Psalm 18. Their life is on the line. All right. Just looking at a few verses in this psalm known as the warrior psalm. Look at verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. First of all, let's just stop here for a moment. It is not unmanly, it is not unwarrior-like to be in love with God Almighty, to show your love to God Almighty. It doesn't diminish your macho-ness, if you would, to worship and love the Lord. So this great warrior, which is King David himself, and the lady saying, Saul has slain his thousand, but David's tens of thousands, and he was a great warrior. He says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. And then he says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, my shield, and the horn, the strength of my salvation, And my high tower, a high tower in those days, man, that's the military high ground, superior. You that was in, as we were deployed yesterday on the mountain, you saw the effects of military high ground, how important it is. Then he says, I will, this warrior says, I will call upon the Lord who was worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. I love that. Now, watch this. This is very important. The entire church world can get excited about verses 1 to 3. All you love the Lord. I'll call upon the Lord. The Lord's my rock. He's my strength. He's my deliverer. He's worthy to be praised. But we lose 90% of the Christian church world when you and I get excited about verses 28 to 34. And we're going to read verses 28 to 34 right now. And hold on to your seats because I might lose some of you right now. But some of you are strapped in and you're going to love what you hear and you're going to rejoice in God Almighty with this great warrior, King David. And what he said in verses 1 to 3 is just as anointed and just as led of the Holy Ghost as verses 18 to 34, 28 to 34. So let's begin reading verse 20. This is God-breathed Scripture to you and I today.
Amen.
Thank you. Verse 28, this warrior says, for thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. He's going to help me. And by thee, Almighty God, I have run through a troop, and by my God, I have leapt over a wall. How many of you yesterday had to leap over a wall? We did. All right? And some of us are not young. And to leap over a wall, we've got to do it. We've got to rely on an inner strength of Almighty God because we're not 21, most of us. Adam had it a lot easier. He's in the strength of youth. And praise God, we got some youth that want to worship God and serve Him and call upon Him and not be ashamed in the strength of their youth to love Almighty God. So David says, by thee I've run through a troop. What does that mean, he's run through a troop? That means the armies are all around him. He is in the midst of battle. He's got his sword, and he's literally cutting his way through the troop and getting, they've got him surrounded, and he's beating through, and he's gone through the troop physically with his sword. He is defeating the enemies around him. Some of you remember at the end of David's age, when he's getting older and on in years, he goes out to battle, and he doesn't have the strength that he once did, and his fellow soldiers said, David, he got in trouble because he didn't have, at this particular case, the strength that he once had in his youth. And they said, you better let us watch and care for you here because you don't have what you once had. But here he says, by thee, Lord, by Almighty God, I've run through that troop, and by thee I've leapt over a wall, I've gotten out of the way. And he's attributing his military prowess. He's attributing his military prowess to Almighty God, not taking the glory for himself. And that is so important. When you read Stonewall Jackson, when you read Robert E. Lee, Oliver Cromwell, the great generals, Christian generals of history, they attribute their success to Almighty God. Now, verse 30, he says, as for God, his way is perfect, for the word of the Lord is tried. He's a buckler, a shield to all those that trust in him. For who is God, save the Lord? Or who is a rock, save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. It's God that girds David with strength and makes his ability to attack the enemy and to, in a straightway manner, defeat them. Verse 33, he maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. Now, there's a famous devotional book about this, but they missed the point. The primary application is not spiritually that you and I are above the problems of this life. He setteth makes my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon high places. The book is a great devotional book written about how we overcome the world through the adversity that comes against us. But David, in other words, you just lost your home in a flood. And so, because you've lost your home, but you still have the victory, and you still praise the Lord, and you still are confident in Him that He loves you and He cares for you. Amen, this is good and this is right. We keep our faith in the Lord. What I'm talking about, that this particular passage here, is not what David's talking about. When you have adversities in your life, and your wife gets sick or something happens to you and you rise above that adversity and still praise God. It's a great thing to do. It's a wonderful thing to do. We need to do it, but that's not what David's talking about here. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and he setteth me upon my high places. What he's talking about here, Fred, would you stand up for just a moment if you would, please, just right there. I think Fred's taller than me. Yeah, Fred's got an inch or two on me. All right. If we're doing battle, what David's talking about is if I want to do battle with Fred, I've got the advantage now on Fred. I'm taller than him. I've got gravity with me and all kinds of things. And David says, when I'm in a position of battle and I'm on the rocks and the crags, he makes my feet sure like a mountain goat. Any of you? Thank you, Fred. Any of you that have watched mountain goats, they're on these crevices and these rocks. And David says, God in the midst of battle is making my feet like hinds feet. I take the military high ground in the name of the Lord, and I'm up above, and I recognize that this is God that's helping me to do this. He makes my feet like hinds feet and setteth me upon my high places. If I'm anytime you've got to get the advantage of someone if you're above them. That's simple. That's basic military tactics. Verse 34. Then this great warrior says, he teaches my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Hallelujah. David, who says in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who heals my diseases, who forgives my iniquities and my transgressions and my sins. Now the whole church world gets excited about that. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives my iniquities. Boy, and I need my iniquities forgiven. Thank God that he does that. And I'll get excited about that too. And I'm thankful when somebody gets healed, divinely healed. And I'll rejoice with you and I praise God. And I'm thankful for the times God has touched my body and I've needed to be touched. Praise God for Psalm 103. He heals our diseases. But how many are with me this morning? We'll praise God because he teaches our hands to war.
Amen.
Praise God. That's right. He teaches our hands to war and our fingers to fight. Another place David says, I'll praise the Lord because he teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. David was cunning. He was skilled with his hands as a warrior. And he says, oh, that's not a spiritual thing to be able to do something with my fingers. We have in Japanese what's known as an inakute, ninakute. These are different ways in which you strike people with one finger, two fingers, or whether you use a crane's beak to strike them with or whatever. Your fingers are cunning to battle. And that's what David's saying. He recognizes there's no separation between the physical and the spiritual with him. Everything he does is coram Deo. Everything he does is before the face of Almighty God. There is no secular sacred distinction in the Old Testament. There is no secular sacred distinction in the New Testament. The natural and the spiritual always go hand in hand in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And I can't get to all those verses. I've done it before you too, but it's a fact. The natural and the spiritual. And the church world in the 20th century, why are we in bondage in America? Why are we about to lose this nation? Because the church world stepped out of the physical arena. They stepped out of the world of politics and said, that's evil, that's no good, we don't want to go there. We're just going to sit back and we're going to pray and we're going to do this and do that and it's fine to pray and do other things. But we need to put some feet to our prayers. So this warrior says, he teaches my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. In those days, boy, they didn't have you got a recurve and you got a compound. The compound makes it a lot easier to pull, right? Any archers in here? All right. All right, they didn't have those. They had a hard pull. But I can do it. The Lord will strengthen me to the battle to do that. Now, a number of us just spent 2 to 4 days, depending upon you went you went to 2 days of martial training. This fits hand in glove with our spiritual exercise of worship. It's just a part of who we are. We believe that God instituted the militia model in the Old Testament. And it's the model that should be continued today. And the militia model is every man that is able, physically able, should have a firearm and should know how to use it. In the Old Testament, it was a sword and a bow. The weapons of that day were a sword and a bow. We're just continuing with what God started. Remember when they went to a king, 1 Samuel chapter 8, they failed because they said, we want a king who will go out for us and fight our battles for us. They said, we no longer want to discipline our bodies under and be martially skillful. That's a hassle. Hey, I know some of you. We already talked about it. I'm sore this morning. I was out of breath yesterday. And even 21-year-olds get out of breath, too. We know that. But the point is, it's not easy. And the children of Israel said, you know what? I don't like this kind of thing anymore, that God wants me to be responsible for my family. And every man in Israel be armed like the model of Switzerland, the militia model of Switzerland. And they said, we want a king who will go out before us and fight our battles. Let's have a professional army. That way I can kick back. And if I want to eat too many, honey crepes or something like that, dipped in lamb's milk, and I start getting a little out of shape or whatever, that's the easy way out. Not easy, but Apostle Paul says, I buffet my body under. And the modern church read that as, I buffet my body under, right? I buffet. No, they even missed it. You don't buffet our body. We buffet them. We buffet them. All right, you guys understand that. But it goes hand in glove. That's why I'm teaching you that praise is a tactic of war. We can look at that more in just a minute. But there are other tactics of war besides praise. So we can practice other tactics of war, but we must never forget that praise also is a tactic of war. King David had no problem with doing both. Why should we? He could praise God for his military might and ability, the cunningness of his hands, and he would just praise God because he's a merciful, loving, gracious God. Look at verse 35. Thou hast given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up. This is an interesting verse here. And thy gentleness has made me great. Thy gentleness has made me great. Not the false macho thing of the John Wayne when he walks into a bar, takes a woman around, the bar maid, puts her around his arms, give me a whiskey. That's not manliness. It's not manliness. He made a big mistake when he allowed and she wore a yellow ribbon. I know I've got some John Wayne fans here. I don't mean to get anybody mad at me, but maybe somebody's mad anyway, so that's the way it goes. But anyway, he said, never apologize, mister. It's a sign of weakness. Ouch. Ouch, 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 ouch. John, I like him as an actor. I love some of his movies. I mean, I love The Quiet Man, no doubt about it. Never apologize, mister. It's a sign of weakness. We've got to get our macho-ness. We need to understand what true manliness is. We're going to find it in the Word of God, not from She Wore a Yellow Ribbon or other movie. Boy, a real man apologizes. Because it's not easy. It's not easy to apologize. I mean, even Elton John understands that principle. He said, sorry seems to be the hardest word. And he's not one where you get a lot of good, enlightenment from. But he could sing, sorry, it's very hard for us to say I'm sorry. Very hard for us to apologize and eat crow. Right? Our pride oftentimes doesn't let us. So he says, thy gentleness. So a great warrior, there's a sight of gentleness to them. Jesus Christ, when he was here on this earth, all the power of heaven at his fingertips, knew exactly where he was at every moment of the day and wasn't frustrated about the events in life because his Father was showing him what was going on. Said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Don't you love some of the pictures of our soldiers? Now, I hate the war in Iraq with a purple passion. I hate what's going on in Afghanistan. But I do appreciate our soldiers, those tough, tough 21, 22, Scott shaking his head, 25-year-old guys that pick up little kids. You see the pictures, just loving little kids. I love that. I mean, that's what Christ wants us to do. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And when you see the pictures of those guys praying, yeah, amen. Amen. And worshiping the Lord. Some of them, unfortunately, a small minority, but thank God for that minority that's doing that. No atheist. King David had no problem with doing both. Praising the Lord on anything and everything that is in his life in the dimension in which we're talking about here. I'd admonish you, get rid of your hang-ups on either side and consecrate them to the Lord. Those of you who like the martial disciplines, are you willing also to praise the Lord and worship Him and say with King David, I will love Thee, O Lord, with all my heart. See, we can be on two sides of this thing. We need to be balanced. Only Jesus was the perfectly balanced individual that ever lived. We can really like the martial stuff and say, man, I wish we had more martial stuff here at the church at Kauai. But when it comes to lifting our voices and articulating praise, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name, maybe some of you are shrinking back from that. You say, man, pour on the stuff on the field, Warren. I'm ready for it next week. But are you ready to worship the Lord when we come together? And the other side is, those that are able to worship the Lord, are you saying, no, don't give me any of that physical stuff. That's carnal. That's fleshy. You can argue with David, not the pastor. There is individual and there's corporate praise. And we need to be aware of doing them both. Individual and corporate praise. As we praise the Lord and worship Him individually, so too when we come together. Brother Mike was telling me, and if you can find it, Mike, I'd like to see that. He was reading, Mike does a lot of reading, and he was reading about the Boer Wars in South Africa. And he was talking about that the English, it put the fear of God in the English when they would hear the Boers singing hymns, right? Yeah. And so these Boers, The Afrikaners, right? That's what the Boers are. The Afrikaners, they knew how to sing, praise, and worship the Lord. We need to be able to do that. Sing and worship and praise the Lord. Now as we kind of wind things down here, go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, if you would, please. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. By the way, obviously I recognize some of us here are not able to participate in all the military things that maybe some of us others that are a little bit younger than you can. But for a good illustration, most of the guys that I know that I went to school with, a lot of them were really, you know, this is a sports addicted society in which we live. So they get out of high school and they play sports in high school, and then if they go to college, if they are able to make the team, it's a lot harder, of course, to make the team in college. Playing sports, and then they get out of college, what are they going to do? Well, they continue. I'm thinking of several guys in particular that played basketball. They loved to play round ball. I mean, they just really ate it up. But I watched them one by one as they entered their early 40s. They began to stop playing recreation basketball. The knees couldn't hold up. Stamina couldn't hold up. I know one guy that played up into his 50s basketball. But most of them that I've seen, when they start getting their 40s, they just can't do basketball anymore. So they love sports, they'll go to something else, golf or, you know, or whatever, something that's a little easier on the knees, or maybe tennis with their wife or something like that. But basketball, as you know, takes a lot of stamina, a lot of agility, and it's a young man's sport. Once in a while when a football player makes it to 42, everybody talks about it. You just aren't going to be playing. There's only one guy that made it, I think, to 50-ish, George Blanda of the Oakland Raiders. But that's one guy that's in the Football Hall of Fame because he was able to play professional football even at about 50, 52, I think. Made it to 52. The point is, we recognize that we're not always able to physically do what some of the things that are demanded upon us or that we're called upon to do. So when we lose some of those physical abilities, certainly we need to compensate. We need to, where we're weak then in that area because we just don't have the natural strength, we need to make sure that we're good praying and praising warriors. That's something that you can take with you. In other words, people can play golf into their 70s and 80s. They're not going to play round ball. Well, what they do is they go to half court, and right, from full court to half court as they get older, and then finally half court is still too much. So there's certain sports they can do, and you can play up, and you can still swim laps in the pool until you're 100 or whatever, right? We understand that. But so we still can enter into the dimension of warfare, even if we're past the stage of physically being able to do so, through the ability of understanding and studying this aspect of praise and praising martially and as a deployment, as a weapon against the enemy. But I'll hasten to say here, we have it in our tape, To Teach Them War, a video that we released to teach them war, that Samuel Adams said that you need to be animated with the holy cause of liberty. And so even if we're elderly here today and we're not able to go out, and I know, I recognize some of you cannot go out and do what we did, but I know that some of you, even though you physically can't do it, inside of you, you're still animated with the holy cause of liberty. You're still animated by the fight for freedom. And your strength in the animation of your spirit comes forth and encourages us to do what we need to do. And we draw strength from one another, even the elderly folks, because they still have the warrior spirit within them. Physically, they can't do what they once did, but if you've still got a warrior spirit and you're animated by the holy cause of liberty, it's contagious. It's contagious in our congregation. So you older folks, stay with it. Stay animated. Stay in the battle. Till death. Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles 20, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab, the children of Ammon, with them others besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there were some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria, and behold, they be in Hazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. I'll just stop here just real quick. I love that. That's a natural fear that gives rise to caution. If we knew that there was wildfires all around us right now, let's say it's summertime and it's 104 degrees out, there's a wildfire there and a wildfire there, and what? We'd be dumb not to fear. See? He feared, but what do we do in the fear? He sought the Lord. I like that. Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. So in our battle, seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. As I was reading this, it just struck me again. Some people have left this church because they didn't like the fact that Dad or I quote from the founding fathers so much. They thought that was inappropriate. But I tell you what, it was the founding fathers. Now, what did Jehoshaphat do? He seeks the Lord and he proclaims a what? He proclaims a fast. Where do we see in our history fast being proclaimed all the time? Founding fathers calling for fast days. Whole states calling for fast days. So it's good thing we do know about the founding fathers who repeatedly called for national days of fasting. See, that's why I continue to study them. And thank God, not only they called for national days of fasting on a regular basis, they also called for days of thanksgiving, proclamations of thanksgiving. When God gave them a battle, they didn't say, "Yeah, it's me, man, this Continental Army, man, we got it together, man, we are unstoppable, blah, blah, blah." No. Let's give the praise to Almighty God and let's have a day of thanksgiving. You guys saw the video, DVD Wednesday night. When one of our rowboats took out a 50-gun man of war and a 20-gun man of war, these huge ships, national day of thanksgiving that a rowboat with a little cannon about this big could take out these two giant warships. Let's have a day of thanksgiving. That's attributing the victory to Almighty God, not puffing ourselves up and saying, "Man, what great shots we are." Give the glory to Almighty God. And these guys, when we study these men, we see both the great things in them, and of course we can see some of their weaknesses as well. But so he proclaims a fast. Boy, that's a good thing to do. Verse 4. He didn't get permission from the United Nations. Should we go in? Should we go to battle against them? Let's get a UN coalition in here and let's have all the nations united. No. Let's see what God wants us to do in the matter. That's all that counts. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Now watch this. This one's a real quick one in passing. God's mindful of cities that seek the Lord and cities that don't seek the Lord. That's why we've been very careful. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. As for me and the community in which I live, by God's grace, we'll seek the Lord. God's mindful of community. Community of Three Rivers, community of Kauai, the community of Exeter, the community of Farmersville, community of Hanford, whatever. God is, He is cognizant of cities that seek Him first and praise Him as a city. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art thou God, art not thou God in heaven and rulest thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God?" Personal relationship, covenantal relationship. "Who didst drive out the inhabitants of the land before thy people Israel and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever. And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, in this great house of God, this sanctuary, if when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, the temple, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help." Solomon prayed that prayer at the dedication of the temple. If they'll look that way, now it's been changed. Jesus told the woman at the well, "You're not looking to one temple. It's in the hearts of man. The Almighty God is residing here. The day of the Gentiles is past." As Luke talks about the times of the Gentiles, that's done when the Gentiles, all they do is take one center of place of worship out, and the Jews were freaking out. Take out the temple, their worship's over. Take me out, you guys continue to worship. Take Crystal and Joyce out, you guys are still temples of the Holy Ghost. Take out all of America, and people are still worshiping Almighty God everywhere. The days of the Gentiles is past. They can't just wipe out one city, one town, one individual, one group of people. But God's people, the temple of God, is everywhere. And the Gentiles cannot wipe out the work of God. The days of the Gentiles is finished. Where they could take out one temple and destroy it, and the Jews are freaking out. Well, what are we going to do? We can't worship like we want. We can worship anywhere. John Bunyan, make that jail an altar of worship and write the Pilgrim's Progress. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing, beloved. Verse 10, "And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. I'm not going to give that to doctrinal. God is just sovereign. If you want to read that, just that's God is sovereign, and he said, don't destroy them. Behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. Basically, the reason why that God didn't allow them, he says, these guys are coming against us. Remember, we could have destroyed them. But God's very patient, and the cup of their iniquity was not yet full. Remember, you recognize that term. So God waits for the cup of iniquity to be full. And so now it was full. Now they're going to get their just desserts. Thank God that he doesn't give us our just desserts. We cry out for his mercy. Lord, don't give me justice. Give me mercy. I don't want justice. Man, smite me. I want God's mercy. O God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company. They don't have the numbers to take them. That cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Oh, I love that. Isn't that great? I don't know what to do, Lord, but our eyes are upon you. Whew. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. It comes up from time to time, so let me just give it real quick. If I'm late, if I'm long here today, so what? I told somebody I was going to probably be a half hour, but it doesn't look like it's going to get that way. Because I was tired. All right. Note it. Their little ones, their wives, and their children are all with them to hear the word of the Lord. We are known as a family-based church, a family-integrated church. That means that our little ones are with us to hear the word of the Lord. Now, this is contrary to much of the church world, but it's only contrary to the modern church world. Prior to 1930, families worshiped together. Little ones, middle-sized ones, you know, young people, fathers, mothers, grandfathers, they worshiped together in the sanctuary. Remember, the origin of why we have all this breakup, like on Wednesday night, they call it family night, and immediately the children go over here, the primaries and the juniors and the junior high, separating everybody on family night on a Wednesday night. That comes from evolutionary thinking, to get the kids away from their, to get the kids away from their adults so they can break free of the adults who are holding them back. Now, I don't have time to go into it, but that's the fact of history. The modern youth groups that we have where we get the teenagers off to the side, that's a result of evolutionary thinking. It didn't come from the mind of God. It did not come from the Word of God. You can't even take a scripture out of context to find it in here. You can't even throw one out just taking it out of context. All right. So, when we meet as families, as they did in the time of Israel, as they did for 2,000 years up until 70 years ago or 60 years ago, we meet with our little ones and our wives and all of us together to hear the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen to that.
Amen.
Thank you. This is not controversial stuff here to most of you. All right. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, Jael, the son of Madalanah, and Levi, all that good stuff, came the Spirit of the Lord. Oh, praise God that he comes. Oh, Spirit, be welcome to come here. In the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken, you all of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid. Praise God. He spoke comfort to Jerusalem at this time. Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but it's God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Now watch it. You shall not need to fight in this battle. You need to underline here. Watch this now. You should underline, circle this battle. Not every battle. That's where I think the modern church world, they get off here and they get into a tangent. They don't like us for training martially because they take this particular example and says, this is what it's going to be every time. Thanks, Mitch, for nodding your head. It's not going to be this way every time. I love this story. You're going to get excited about this story if you don't know it. You're going to praise God for this story. But this was a unique circumstance. This is not the way it is every time. All right? Most of the time, you're going to have to get down and dirty, and you're going to have to bleed and sweat. And some of us are going to have to die. But in this battle, see that? You shall not need to fight in this battle. But thank God, somewhere in the future, that this will be a this to us. That this will be a this to us in the present, and we will not need to fight, but we can stand and see the salvation of Almighty God because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But it's not every battle. We follow that. But as we have faith and trust in Him, there will be a battle where we'll see the salvation of the Lord. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed, for tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping Him. Praise God. When He gives us a good revelation, well, we need to be quick. We used to have a man that used to lead worship here for many years, and he would pray for someone. He'd pray for needs. And he would say, and Lord, at the end of his prayer, praying for needs, he would say, Lord, we'll be quick to give you the praise. When after we praying for Brother Fred, and Lord, heal him, and we'll be quick to give you the praise when we see you doing a work in our midst. Amen. All right. So they were worshiping the Lord, and the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. So they're praising Him. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe His prophets, so shall you prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers. They're getting kind of fanatic here. Singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and to say, Praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. What is it? Praise the Lord. This beauty of holiness, there's something beautiful about the holiness of God. He is so unlike you. He is so unlike me. He is so otherworldly. He is so wonderful. He is so loving. He is so merciful. There's something about our holy God that is just so beautiful, and we praise the beauty of His holiness. And we say, Praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. Now I got about a minute or two left on my camera, so quickly go to Psalm 136, and this is where we're going to end, in Psalm 136. So they're saying, remember this, praise is a tactic of war. Praise is a tactic of war. Put it at the top of your war chest as a tool. Put it just below your AR-15 or your M1A. You got praise, and then your AR-15, and your M1A, or your Glock 19, or whatever you want. But put praise up there at the top, okay, in your war chest. Look what's going on here in verse 1, Psalm 136. All right. What I want you to do is let's go through verse 10 just to get the feel for this. We're going to go through verse 10. I'm going to read the first half, and you guys are going to read the second half. And the second half is always the same. All right. For His mercy endureth forever. We're going to go through verse 10. And we're going to get the feel of what ancient Israel used to do in battle and before battle. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. To Him who alone doeth great wonders. To Him that by wisdom made the heavens. To Him that stretcheth out the earth above the waters. To Him that made great lights. The sun to rule by day. The moon and the stars to rule by night. To Him that smote Egypt, their firstborn. All right. Now Jesus, when He taught, He said, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do. But we forget here, we get all caught up in the, okay, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen. But if there's a vain repetition, the opposite side of that is, there's a repetition that's good, there's a repetition that's holy. People used to criticize me years ago, I remember the Christians, and their pseudo-spiritualness. Oh, Pastor Warren Mark, he's in martial arts, oh, that's bad, that's where they get into that meditation stuff. Oh, we don't want him meditating. What did King David said? I meditate in Thy law day and night. So if there's an inactive meditation, which may not be good, there's an active meditation, which is very good. David talks about meditating all the time. And people were freaking out because, oh, he's in that Japanese, all that kind of weirdo stuff, that Chinese, we don't want any of that in the church. Ignorance is the bane of liberty. And ignorance is the bane in the church world today as well. Not understanding that there's an active meditation where you meditate on the Word of God. I'm not going inactive in my meditation, allow some other force to come in and take my body when I'm somewhere else. No. I need to understand these things. Praise is a tactic of war. And so, as we found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, did we finish that? We didn't finish it, did we? All right, I guess we've got to go back there. And if the tape runs out, it runs out. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. So at least, if you're not sure what happened, we've got to say what happened. So they're praising the Lord, and they're praising Him because His mercy endures forever. I'm so thankful God's mercy endures forever. You know, you say, Warren Mark, I don't know. I'm not Pentecostal, Warren Mark. I don't know. I don't know if I can do this praising thing. I don't know what to praise the Lord for. Go back and read Psalm 136. And if all you can say, you can't say thankful, if you somehow you forget because you've got a backache that you can't thank the Lord for your health, or you can't thank the Lord for this or that. Maybe you don't have a job, so you don't feel like thanking the Lord. There's always something you can thank the Lord for. So everybody should have the praise of God on their lips, and that is His mercy endures forever. That's what makes him beautiful. Because man, He's got mercy for us, and I need that mercy every day. Man, I can't believe it how much I need it. So do you. Alright? So you say, I don't know how to praise. I want you to sometime in this church, next Sunday or the week after, I want you to audibilize, praise the Lord for His mercy endures forever. Now you don't have to, it could be a real quiet prayer, we could be singing after real quiet, praise the Lord for His mercy endures forever! Well, you don't have to do it that way. You can just simply say, and you might scare yourself, praise the Lord for His mercy endureth forever. And if Fred and Gwen's right by you, they're not going to jump up and scare. But you articulated it in obedience to Hebrews chapter 13. You articulated the fruit of your lips, giving an audible voice of praise to the Lord. Right? And we need to do this because praise is a tactic of war. So we send Judah first and the battle will be won according to Joshua 1. We praise the Lord in all that we do. And praise is a tactic of war. So verse 21, they're praising the Lord. The army's going out and they've got people who really know how to praise the Lord leading this. It's not just any willy-nilly here at the leaders. There's people that are schooled and groomed and have studied how to praise the Lord. And they say, praise the Lord for His mercy endureth forever. Do you think as they were doing this, they said it one time because they didn't want to do vain repetition? No. They repeated it and repeated it and repeated it. Verse 22, and when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them. When they made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. Verse 24, and when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness and looked into the multitude, behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. In this particular battle, where God called for the tactic, the weapon of praise to win the victory for His people, not one was left. It all fell. Father, we thank You for the tactic of war. We thank You that praise is a tactic of war. Lord, forgive us as a church that we have not incorporated the tactic, the weapon of praise, more often in our lives. But Lord, I'm also thankful for the other weapons that You've given us, Lord, that are available in our war chest. I pray, God, that You'd speak to us all as Christians about having a war chest. And at the top of that chest of war would be the weapon of praise. We bless Your name, Lord, and we will help us to send Judah first in any of our battles that we must face. Bless us, Your people. Strengthen them, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.